as Christians, as Christians, we are those who have devoted our lives to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. We have devoted our life to proclaim his praises all the days of our lives. And by God's grace, we live in a country where at Christmas time is that time of the year where a lot, like the world, join us into proclaiming the praises of our Savior. But as the people of God, what will make our praises unique this year? How are we going to truly rejoice in that great salvation that the events of Christmas points to? How are we going to serve our God in a way that is different, in a way that is distinctive? How are we going to keep on sharing this great truth that is behind what took place at the first Christmas? Now, today in our passage, we are going to see the words of a person who witnessed one of the amazing miracles that took place a few months before the first Christmas. And as we look at these words, they will help us as God's people to have these true, unique praises to our God. Now, since last week, we started our Christmas series in which we are looking at Christmas songs. Now, of course, we are not going to be looking at Mariah Carey songs or George Michael song or all that stuff. But we are looking at four songs from Luke's Gospels, which are responses to the promises of Christmas. And last week, Connor walked us through Mary's song to show us how we ought to respond to Christmas as Christians. Now, and today we are going to learn from Zechariah's song, and it will help us to have these unique praises to our God, as we will learn to praise God for the birth that points to Christmas, to praise God for the birth that points to the birth of Jesus. Yeah, it's a different birth if you pick it up. So let us open our Bible to Luke chapter 1, and we are reading from verse 67. So Luke chapter 1, verse 67. If you're on page numbers, it's on page 1027. So Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. I hope that somebody will bring you one. And so we're on Luke chapter 1, chapter the big numbers, 67, small numbers. We are ready to go. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. And this is the word of God. So here's our passage, and it teaches us to praise God for the birth that points to Christmas. Now, what is the occasion of our passage? Well, look back to verse 67. So his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now, who is Zechariah? Now, if you look at the context, you know, like just earlier from verse 57 or even earlier from verse 5, well, you would see that Zechariah was the father of the boy who will later become John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's ministry is always linked to the ministry of Jesus, because his entire ministry was all about getting people ready for Jesus. So the words of our passage comes from John's dad, and just after the birth of John. And these are the first words that Zechariah spoke for a few months. Actually, prior to that, he was not even able to talk, because when the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that his wife will be pregnant with John, and that John will be some kind of important prophet. But Zechariah did not believe, because Zechariah was an old man, and his wife was also old and barren. So Zechariah would fall like, yeah, I don't see how this is going to happen. So the angel told him that he will not be able to speak until the baby is born. And that's what happens. And in our passage, happened just after that birth of that baby. And people were thinking like, okay, there's something special happening here. Who is that child going to be? And these are the words that Zechariah has spoken and prophesied about Israel and about what God will do. And so what does it say? Look at verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. So the birth of John the Baptist has caused Zechariah, his dad, to go in a song encouraging God's people to praise God. And a song that is a prophecy about what God is about to do. And he speaks like it has already happened. Like this is how certain it is. And he says that God has come to them and he has redeemed them. And that is what the birth of John the Baptist, this prophet, is. It's the birth that points to the coming of the Lord, the birth of the Savior, the birth that points to Christmas. And as we look at the song, we will see three things that will help us to praise God for the birth that points to Christmas. And the first thing we see, and if you take notes, make some space, that's kind of a long point. God defeats his people's enemies by raising up a strong deliverer. God defeats his people's enemies by raising up a strong deliverer. It's so long, I'm going to say it a third time. God defeats his people's enemies by raising up a strong deliverer. Have a look at verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. Like, what on earth Zechariah is talking about here? What is he saying? What is a horn of salvation? What is this? Well, as you can see from the footnotes, that horn symbolizes a strong king or a strong leader, like someone who comes and defeats the enemies of his people. But why would the birth of John cause Zechariah to see that God has raised a horn of salvation? Well, as you can see from verse 70, Zechariah let us know where he got this information from. And where does he get this information from? Have a look, verse 70. Has he said through his holy prophet of long ago. So in order to understand what Zechariah means, this idea about God raising up a horn of salvation for Israel, we should look at the words of the holy prophet. Now, in our day and age, we call these words the Old Testament. And this idea comes up a few times in the Old Testament. So in the passage we read earlier, we saw David himself saying that God is the horn of his salvation. In Ezekiel 29, God says, on that day, I will make a horn grow for Israel. But the place where this idea seems to be more in line with what Zechariah seems to have in mind here is in Psalm 132. And I will read it from verse 14. If you want to turn there, you can. It's on page 625. So Psalm 132. I'm reading from verse 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will clothe her priests with salvation. Her faithful people will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown. So Zechariah knew from Scripture that God had promised that he will bring salvation to priests like him, that it will bring joy to his faithful people, that he will make a horn, a strong king for David, and that the strong king's enemies will be put to shame. So, and as Zechariah sees that God enabled his wife, who was barren, who was way past the age of pregnancy, as God enabled her to give birth, he understood that God is doing something. He probably has heard about Mary's pregnancy, and he understands that the time has come that God has raised up this strong king, this deliverer. And what will the outcome be of that strong deliverer being raised up? Have a look at verse 71. Salvation from our enemies, from the hands of those who hate us. Now, who is the us here? Well, the us is the people of God. Zechariah was probably referring to Israel and their enemies. You know, at that time, Israel, that once powerful nation, that temple and everything, was under Roman occupation, paying taxes, treated like they were less than human. Nobody like really cared about them, about their laws, about their gods. They seemed powerless. So it is possible that Zechariah prophesied that Israel will defeat the Romans through this strong deliverer and gain its sovereignty back. But the thing that is most likely is that Zechariah saw that this thing that is happening is the deliverance and the vindication of the righteous, of the faithful of Israel, those who truly worship the true God, those who are not only Israel by birth, but mainly by faith, just like Abraham. So if you were to look at verse 6, you would see that Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, are described as righteous in God's sight. So it is clear that Zechariah was among the ones longing for the vindication of the righteous. And this longing did not start with Zechariah. Its origins can be found at the creation of the world. You know, since the beginning with Adam and Eve, there has been a war going on between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. You know, Cain waging war against Abel, Esau waging war against Jacob, Pharaoh waging war against Israel, Saul waging war against David, and even the people of Israel themselves waging war against the prophets. See, God's enemies have been attacking God's people because the evil one, Satan, the serpent, has been at work in them from the beginning. And all the problems we know of in this world find their roots in that one problem: Satan being at war with God. And that explains all the brokenness around us, all the conflicts in society, in our families, in our households, all the violence, the deaths, and everything else I can go on. See, there is an enemy who delights in seeing humanity falling away from God. An enemy who delights attacking those who seek God, and that is the devil. But since Genesis, God promised a serpent crusher, someone who will come and put an end to Satan's work. And as Zechariah is seeing his son being born, he sees that this is the time. God will defeat his enemies by raising up a strong deliverer. But most people expect this deliverer to come like an impressive warrior, you know, like with like big muscles, like tattoos and stuff, like with soldiers and swords, coming with horses that just like spit flames and all that stuff. But actually, he's going to be born like anybody. He's going to grow up just like any human beings. But as he is the true righteous one, Satan will be at war with him. You know, he will tempt him in the wilderness. You know, as he starts his ministry, he will send like his demons to oppose him. And he will feel the heart of the religious leaders with jealousy. He will feel the heart of Judas with hatred, to the point where he too will be persecuted, as they will arrest him, insult him, beat him up, spit on him, and put him to death on the cross. But it is by that death that he will deliver and vindicate the righteous and put God's enemies to shame, as he will disarm Satan, as he will crush sin and death. And this is why, as God's people, as we look at this birth that points to Christmas, we have more reasons to praise God, because it reminds us how our strong deliverer came into our world to defeat our worst enemy. So the way to truly praise God this Christmas is to do what Zechariah did. He recognized that the strong deliverer is the salvation that all people need. See, he understood that the plan that God has to fix what is wrong for humanity is through that Savior. But let me ask you a question. Like, have you done that? Have you recognized that Jesus coming into this world is part of God's plan to fix everything that is wrong with this world? You know, we can all complain about evil. We can all stand up against evil. And that's a very good thing to do. You don't want to love evil. But if we are doing that without submitting to God's plan, no matter how much good we are doing, while we are still denying the plan of God, the author of everything that is good, the plan that he has provided for humanity. So praising God this Christmas start by accepting that Jesus is the Savior of humanity. It starts by accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. And have you done that? Then he continues by reminding ourselves that there is an enemy out there who actively hates us each time we get complacent, each time we treat sin lightly, we are forgetting that there is a war. Like, this is not a game. So praising God this Christmas should be about remembering to take our stand, staying vigilant. So let's not get distracted by the holidays, the parties, and all that stuff, but let's remember what is truly going on. And that's why we should learn to praise God for the birth that points to Christmas, because it shows us that God defeats his people's enemies by raising up a strong deliverer. That was the first thing. And the second thing, which is as long as the first one, God enables his people to serve by keeping his covenant. God enables his people to serve by keeping his covenant. Have a look at verse 72. Now here we see what God is achieving in providing this salvation. Look, so to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our favor Abraham. So God kept his covenant with Israel, the promise he has made to Abraham. You know how he told him that, you know, I will make you into a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All people on earth will be blessed through you. Well, surely if you were around in the days of Zechariah, you could have thought that this promise had failed. Like that God forgot the words that he spoke to Abraham, to the ancestors of Israel. That the covenant meant nothing. Like, as Abraham's descendants are not doing so great, their name is not really being respected, and people who curse them, they seem to be doing well for themselves. But as John the Baptist is born, it shows that God did not forget his covenant. He remembers it. And by God remembering, you know, it's not like us. I'm going to try to remember someone's birthday. You know, I take my phone, I put it in my calendar as a reminder, and for the entire year, I'm not even thinking about this. And then on the day, I receive a notification, and oh, it's Fred's birthday. Oh, happy birthday, Fred. Like, that's not how God remembers. No, God doesn't need a reminder. He doesn't forget. No, but when it says that God remembers, it means that it's the moment when God acts according to what he has said previously. It means that it's the moment when God does something to bring his promise to pass, to make it reality. And the birth of John is that moment when God acts according to what he has said to Abraham, to David, and all the prophets. And you know, how long he has been from Abraham to Zechariah? Well, it was about 2,090 years, like about 3,000 years. Even longer than between us and Jesus. And after all these years, God kept his covenant. John the Baptist is born, the one whose life will be about pointing to the strong deliverer, Jesus Christ. The descendants of Abraham, who is greatly blessed, who has the name that is above all name, the one through whom all nations will be blessed. And this is what God does. He keeps his words, even if it seems like it has been a long time, and even if it seems like he has forgotten. But God keeps his word. But when God keeps his word, he achieves something. And what does he achieve? Well, look at verse 74. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So God saves to provide safety for his people, you know, out of the hand of the enemy. But he also saves so that his people will serve him without fear. And this is not a new idea. When we see God remembering his word, delivering his people, it is always so that they can serve him in peace. You know how he delivered Israel out of Egypt so that they will worship him in Mount Sinai. You know, when he delivered Israel out of exile, so that they will rebuild the temple where they will worship him. And even you can see things up Psalm 51 when in David's prayer, see, he wants forgiveness. He wants to be rescued from sin and guilt so that he can go back to serve God in peace. But what is Zechariah's situation here? To long for, to serve God without fear, to long for that. Was that the nations around them opposing Israel? Was that his enemies from his own people who opposed him because he was righteous? Well, we can't really guess. There is no much information about this, and we're not going to speculate. But the thing that is clear is that the Old Testament prophets always point to future days when there will be true, undivided service of God. See, there will be a new covenant that God will make with his people. There will be new hearts that God will give to his people. There will be the Spirit of God that God will pour out. There will be like the new heaven and earth that God will create. There will be the righteous rising from the dead, receiving their inheritance. You see, people like Abraham and David, they believe that stuff. But things like this never happen in their lifetime. They never see anything. But at the birth of John, Zechariah starts to see signs like these days are coming. God has remembered his covenant. God's people will serve without fear. And today, as those who have tasted that salvation, who have experienced the faithfulness of God, well, we are to realize that that's what we are served for, or that's what we are saved for. We are saved to serve God. See, we can't just expect to sit back and, you know, watch TV and, you know, and think, oh, it's amazing, God saved me, that's great. No, there is work to do. You know, and some people, you know, there are times where, you know, church becomes annoying when reading the Bible feels long and boring. You know, our willingness to pray is like a bit really low. Like, we don't get that joy of serving that Zechariah is longing for. But first of all, we need to remember that our feeling about serving doesn't change who God is. God is committed to his covenant. He is faithful. He doesn't forget his people. You know, what we feel doesn't change who God is. Second of all, serving God means different things for different people at different stage of life. You know, if you are a parent, so you probably remember the days when you used to help at church, you know, 7 days a week. You know, like you were involved in every group. You know, you were the first to come and the last to leave. And you don't have that time anymore. And you don't even have that energy, even if you have the time. And for you, serving now might look different. Might just be teaching Jesus to your kid or modeling how it looks like to follow him to your kids. And maybe you're someone who had some, you know, some tough times, and your thoughts don't allow you to concentrate on sermons, on Bible reading in the same way you used to. And sometimes it's okay to reduce the quantity or to reduce your own expectations. You know, sometimes, you know, you sometimes try, you can try different things, you know, put on some Christian song, listen to Christian podcast, listen to the audio Bible when you don't feel like reading, or you can do something like read out loud if you never tried it. Or you can record yourself reading and see how you sound. Maybe that would work. I've never heard anybody say it worked, but maybe it would work. But just try something different. And you know, it's like when you have a food allergy. You know, people don't just go, oh, you know, this is what? I'm done with food. I'm not going to eat anymore. Like, nobody does this. Like, no, people change their diet. You know, they go gluten-free, they become a vegetarian for a while, or they reduce their intake of certain foods. But they find ways to nourish their body. Right? And that's what we ought to do with God's word. And then third of all, we are to serve with an eternal perspective. Like, if you look back at verse 75, like, how is the serving, like how is the serving described here? How long are we supposed to serve? All our days. Like, our service to God continues even beyond the grave. You know, something that, you know, when we get to heaven, we're just going to be, you know, like, flying around and playing the harp for no reason. Like this stuff is just going to happen. But our service will continue. And as we serve here, let us remember that nothing we do here is useless. But it should motivate us. It should motivate us to know that there is much more to do. There are many things that we can do, you know, to build our life here, like good things we can do for ourselves. But let us think eternity. Let us delight in the pursuit of holiness and righteousness. Like, it's not a waste of time. And especially if you are young, like, it's good to have big dreams. You know, do something with your life, and like, don't be useless. But if you claim that you have been saved, you should want to serve God, build for his kingdom. And for you would mean, you know, take a stand for Jesus. Be the one who is different. You know, saying no to following the ways. And it is all worth it. And not because our service qualifies us or makes us earn our salvation, but because our God is committed to his covenant and we are investing in someone who will never, ever let us down. And that's why we need to learn to praise God for this birth that points to Christmas, because it shows us that God enables his people to serve by keeping his covenant. And that was the second thing. And the third thing, which is also long, probably the longest, God prepares his people for salvation through his prophet's message. God prepares his people for salvation through his prophet's message. Look at verse 76. Now, since the song started, Zechariah has been talking about everything, but not even about his son, John. All he's been talking about God, about the one who will be like the horn of salvation. And he's right, because the life of his son will all be about pointing to this horn of salvation. But now he starts talking about his son. Look what it says. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. See, he's prophesying about his son, saying that he will be called a prophet, that he will go to prepare the way before the Lord. And that is what John the Baptist did with his life. All his life was about preparing for the ministry of Jesus, as I said about three times already. But then look at verse 77. What will this preparing involve? Like, how is he going to do this? Well, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And this is true. See, the ministry of John was all about bringing the awareness to the need of salvation. You know, wherever you were, a tax collectors or religious leaders or even a royalty. Like, John urged people to get baptized for the repentance of sin in view to get ready for the forgiveness for the repentance from sin, and in view to be prepared for the forgiveness of sins. But why would God do things this way? You know, that's something that we might wonder. Like, why did God did not just send Jesus? Jesus comes and boom, forgive our sins, and end of the story. Well, first of all, this is the way that God always did things. You know, each time something big is about to happen, something really powerful, well, God doesn't want people to miss out on the opportunity. You know, just like, you know, he sent Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt, teach them the law, and then he sent Joshua to bring them into the promised land. Just like he sent Samuel before sending David. Just like he sent Elijah before sending Elisha. And it goes on and on. God wants as many as possible to repent, to have their sins forgiven. So he sends a prophet, a messenger, so that more people can be warned before Jesus arrives. And that's what he says, actually, in verse 7 to 8. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So John the Baptist will be sent because of God's tender mercy. Because the Son of God, he is the sun that will come from heaven to shine on those in darkness. See, God doesn't want anyone to miss out on this, to remain in the shadow of death, to be ignorant of this knowledge of salvation. So he sent a messenger to prepare his people for the coming of his son. And this is God's mercy. It is sin. It is seen in his message. And that's why we cannot talk about salvation without a messenger. That's the way that God operates. And as Christians this year, at this time of the year, it's very easy, you know, to go around, start wearing, you know, Christmas jumpers, putting like light everywhere, and like giving hot chocolate to everybody, like just like hugging random people, and just like saying like cheesy phrases like, oh, Christmas is all about love. And of course, you know, it's that time of the year when Christians are the most likable. Like, people want to talk about what matters to us, and it's good to use that. But there is a danger of talking about the mercy of God while putting to the side, really, really, really there to the side, the message of God. Because his mercy, his sin, and his message. So yes, Christmas is all about love, but not our corrupted human love, filled with selfishness, self-centeredness, bitterness, envy, arrogance. No, Christmas is about God's love, how he wants all men and women to come to the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, how he wants his son, the true light, the true sun, to shine on those in darkness. See, and that's why Jesus was born, to become human like us, so that he could speak God's message clearly in a way that us human can understand. But when he spoke this message, not everybody liked it. And because he kept on speaking it, he was put to death. But as he died, he took what we deserve for our sins, so that when we trust in him, when we look at the light, our sins are forgiven and we are risen. We are taken out of darkness and brought to the true light. And this is God's message. And that is the truth that is behind everything that happened at Christmas. So if you have not done that yet, put your trust in Jesus. See, you don't need to hide from him anymore. Come out of darkness. Come out from the shadow of death. Come to the light. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Just pray to him. And for those of us who trust in Jesus already, what we should know that Christmas is not an opportunity to put the gospel to the side, but it's an opportunity to bring it out. But how are we going to do this year without, you know, ruining the Christmas party by being total judgmental fools? You know what? We need to remember that the message and the mercy go together. You know, I know some of us, we can look at the people we love, our friends, family. We look at the lights and we can get frustrated. You're like, why don't you get it? Just repent for your sins. Ah! Like, you know, we can get to that. But remember God's mercy, how God was patient, how God provided all opportunities you needed so that you can accept his message. So be patient. Pray about it. Give it some thoughts beforehand. Like, you know, take the time to slow down and listen. You know, think about ways you could introduce Jesus to any topics, like without being weird. And, you know, as we prepare for Christmas, you know, we should pray for boldness. You know, take, like, boldness to take the conversation further than we had ever taken it before. You know, and sometime there will be no natural moment to introduce Jesus. So we need courage to make it happen. And that's why we should pray for this. And, you know, and for myself, me, I would appreciate prayer for concentration. You know, I don't like, you know, information and, you know, things to say. I can do that stuff. But my problem is that I get distracted by conversation. And, you know, when I'm here, I talk, and then I go home, I'm like, oh, no. I had like 5 opportunities. I've missed them all. Well, please do pray for me so that I will make the most of it. Okay. So as the people of God, what will make our praises unique this Christmas? Well, in our passage, we have seen that by learning to praise God for the birth that points to Christmas, well, it's the way we rejoice in that great salvation. It shows us that God defeats our enemies by raising up this strong deliverer who was born at Christmas. It helps us to serve our God distinctively as we are reminded that God enabled us to serve by keeping his covenant. And it will motivate us to keep on sharing the gospel, because we know the way that God prepares people for salvation is through his message about the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love and kindness to us. Thank you for giving us all these signs to point us to your Son who was born. And Father, we ask that you will help us, especially as those of us who are your people, who seek to follow Jesus, to help to use this Christmas to be those who point to him, and help our praises to not just be people who go with the flow, who join with the crowd, but help us to be personal, to be honest. And we ask that you will use what we've learned today to help us in that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can the band come back up?